Thank you, Matthew. I'm going to hand over to you now for a little bit, and it would be great if you could just talk us through. So what happened? What happened next? What happened? I kind of jumped the gun with the Moldova.
No, it's good. But, it's all linked. It's all linked together. Thank you.
Thank you.
So here's a picture of Moldova. So after I graduated, where were we? I was trying to impress a girl, wasn't I? And well, Helen, I'm glad to say it's the same girl who eventually became my wife. It's not some other girl that I've been talking about. Yeah, Helen, we did start dating then at college, and she still had one more year before graduating. And I signed up to serve with OM. I'd gone on this summer mission trip to Estonia and started to understand that people without Jesus are lost. I can remember learning together with the team there in Estonia, speaking about from John 14:6, Jesus said, who knows it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I can remember in that summer, just going from village to village with this small team and realizing that people are lost without Jesus. And I'd heard it millions of times before growing up in church, but the reality of that truth was really hitting and profoundly challenging me. I wasn't just learning that people were lost without Jesus. I was learning that God can use ordinary people to serve him and to make a difference. I mean, I was so scared of standing up to speak in public. I can remember when the team leader said, we're going to have a little Christian program, we're going to share the gospel, we'll show a drama, we'll do this and this, and we'll sing some songs. We sang Shine Jesus Shine, we were singing that a lot in the summer of 92, 93. And do you remember that? We oversung that song. We've waited 20 years and it's coming back into fashion, Shine Jesus Shine. We were doing these little programs in the villages in Estonia, and the team leader said, we'll show this drama, and then I'd like Matthew, you to share at the end. And I said, what do you mean share at the end? I can't share. What am I supposed to do? He said, just, well, you know, explain the drama and preach a little bit. And I just thought I was the most nervous you could possibly imagine. I said, when's this supposed to be happening? He said, well, we start in about 20 minutes. And I remember taking a pen and a bit of paper. I couldn't even hold the pen. I was so shaking. And I was thinking, what do you say? Oh, I remember a verse in John 3:16. That's something important. I'll write that down. And somehow, at the end of this drama, I stood up and read John 3:16 and probably said something like, it's really important to be a Christian because God loves us. And that was the extent of the message. And I'm not exaggerating. However, I started to learn that if we're willing just to take a small step of faith and just say, Lord, would you give me the words to share as we're speaking with someone or speaking with a group of people, I saw that God can actually use us. So I was learning in that summer that people are lost without Jesus and that God calls ordinary people to share his good news and to demonstrate his good news with others. And so after that summer, I had another summer after I graduated, again going with OM, this time to Russia. And then I signed up to join OM for a year. And I was sure this would just be one year, and then I'd go back to a normal life. I don't know what I thought I was going to do. But again, God was really working in that first year serving full-time with OM. We were based in Austria, and from Austria we were traveling into the countries of Central Europe and Eastern Europe, taking Christian literature. This was just after the fall, the Berlin Wall had come down, the fall of the Soviet Union. So we were taking Christian literature in, we were helping to support OM teams and churches that were springing up all over the place. And on my first trip to Romania, we went down the eastern side of Romania. And I can remember as we were driving down this road, asking the two people I was traveling with, what country is on the other side? What's past Romania? And we got this old map out, and we saw it was the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Republic of Moldova. And I'd never heard of Moldova. And I thought, oh, this would be really interesting to visit Moldova. Could we visit Moldova? And they said, no, we've got to finish our time in Romania and then go back to Austria. I said, well, let's at least stop and pray for the country of Moldova. So we stopped and we had a little picnic right next to the river Prut, which separates Romania from Moldova. Had our picnic, we talked, we started to pray, and I prayed a simple prayer. Lord, would you bless the people of Moldova? Would you help the church to grow? Would you send missionaries to Moldova? It's a dangerous prayer when you advise Jesus. Some of you are here this morning. We tell Jesus what would be good for him to do. Would you send missionaries to Moldova? But then the person, Karin from Sweden, who was standing next to me, she started praying, and not in great English, but she was praying for Moldova, and then she said these words, and Lord, I pray that you would send Matthew and Helen as missionaries to Moldova. I remember opening my eyes, looking at this girl. I just nudged, what did you just say? She said, I don't know, I felt I should pray that. Well, that was the problem. We then had another week traveling in Romania, Hungary, and back to Austria. And for that week, I just could not, I just had a sense, is this God speaking to me? Is this just that I have a sense of adventure and I want to go to a new country? I've just been given responsibility for distribution of Christian literature and Bibles in Romania. And here I am thinking, oh, I could go to Moldova. And I went back to the leaders in our mission in OM there in Austria. And I said, I think God is calling me to Moldova. And they were very wise, and they said, well, just you pray about it, but there's no way that we're sending you to Moldova. You're only, 22 years old. You're not going to Moldova. There's just been a war in Moldova between Transnistria, broken away from Moldova. They said, you've got responsibility in Romania. You're traveling in Romania and distribute Bibles there. But I wrote back to Helen, who was still at college, and I said, well, we'd already talked about getting married. I said, I think we should get married, and I think we should go as missionaries to Moldova. I believe that God is speaking to us about this. And Helen, of course, was praying and wondering where Moldova was at the time. But she then joined the team. We did get married. And on our first visit to Moldova, we'd spent about 6 months getting names and addresses of Moldovans. So we'd gone all through, every time I was in Romania, I was asking friends and Christian friends there, do you know anyone in Moldova? And they said, I once met someone called Victor at a conference. He lives in such and such village. And I had a list of about 8 or 10 names and addresses. But in those days, we couldn't contact people. We couldn't speak the language. It was very difficult getting a visa. But we eventually got a visa. We eventually got permission from the leaders of OM to go to this country. And it was really exciting. But I was really nervous and scared as well. And we set off on this extraordinary journey. Me and Helen, we picked up a translator in Romania, a guy called Gabby, and then we crossed through Romania, and we tried to enter Moldova, and it was, well, it's a long, long story, but it was a long, long border crossing. It took hours and hours. The Romanians eventually let us go, and they said, the Moldovans will never let you in. And we entered in our big transit van full of Christian literature and humanitarian aid, and we just prayed, Lord, would you lead us to the right people? We were sleeping in the van and just looking to travel from village to village. We went to the capital city and met the leaders of one of the evangelical unions, and they were a bit suspicious of us. Foreigners really weren't going to the country at that stage. And then we set off, and we went to a village called Gura Galbeni. I just had a name, Victor, in Gura Galben. And we found it on the map, and we drove to the center of the village, and we looked around and thought, what do we do now? And we prayed, Lord, would you help us find Victor? We asked a little boy on the street, do you know Victor? And he said, my name's Victor. And I later found out that about one in every three Moldovan men are called Victor, which wasn't great. So then we started saying, Victor, who's a Christian? Do you know Victor? Eventually, we were led to a house. And we arrived at this house and pulled up outside. And this man and this lady came out, and they hugged us, and they took us into their home and sat us down, me, Helen, and Gabby. There were three seats, and they served us chicken soup and salmali, these little cabbage rolls. And we were a little bit wondering what has happened here. We hadn't been able to phone in advance. And we asked, through Gabby, the translator, you know, it seems that you were expecting us. And Victor's wife, Amelia, said, well, I woke up this morning, or she said, last night I had a dream. And in my dream, a white van with a green stripe pulled up in front of our house. And I woke up and she said, my hand was tingling. And that, in our tradition, that means you're going to greet someone, shake their hand on that day. So she said, I've been preparing food all morning and I just sensed that there would be three of you. So you're very welcome. And we spent the rest of the day with them and we prayed with them and tried to encourage them. We left them a lot of Romanian Christian literature, humanitarian aid. And then we went on to the next village. And at that time, when you're 23 years old, you'd read that sort of thing in the book of Acts and you think that's what happens if you go out on a mission trip. And it was the most extraordinary thing for the next 2 weeks. These sort of experiences where God was just opening doors and leading us to people. And so over the next years, we started to continue to build relationships with people and the ministry or the churches in Moldova. Maybe can we go to, there's a video clip which says, I think it's promo video or something. We do it without the audio. Yeah, without the audio, because that basically shows the ministry of OM in Moldova at the moment. What we saw over the next years, we were able to build relationships with a lot of different churches. New people came and joined us. Sorry if it's me up on screen, but I couldn't find another video clip. It will show different clips of the different aspects of ministry. And over the next years, and we thought we'd just be there for 1 or 2 years, but it was actually for the next 20 years, we just saw the ministry there, OM's ministry, grow. We started off in the church planting ministry, and then it developed into training programs and agricultural business projects, and we've had about 600 students come through our mission training programs. We've got a team of about 150 people working full-time as missionaries with OM in Moldova at the moment. We've been able to start 500-600 now small businesses, helping families to provide for themselves. We've seen dozens, hundreds actually, of Moldovans going out into missions, serving in their own country and in other countries around the world. And God has done all of this. This isn't because we're particularly special. It's just God seemed to open door after door and give the most extraordinary opportunities. We're working in probably between 400 and 500 different villages, helping in church planting efforts, relief projects, feeding the elderly, kids' games in the summer, the most extraordinary opportunities to demonstrate the love of Christ, but also to proclaim the love of Christ. And I mentioned this morning some statistics. We've seen the church grow. We have about 22,000 Baptists. We have 11,000 Pentecostals, probably 5,000 other evangelicals. There's about 40,000 evangelical Christians now in the country, and maybe another 40,000 who have emigrated to the States and Germany in the past years. So we've seen extraordinary growth within the church. But as I mentioned this morning, one of the most exciting things has been this missions vision that's continued to grow in the church. Maybe I can just mention about one man in 98. We were helping plant a church in the village of Nisporen, which Blytheswood have been very linked with over the years. And we used to receive the Blytheswood aid transports to the Baptist church in Nisporen. And one day, a guy called Kostya came to us in this little church that we were involved in. And Kostya said, I'm from a neighboring village called Miklushem. And I was out working in Moscow, and I came to faith in Jesus. I met some true believers. But I've gone back to my village, and the village, they're all laughing at me. My family are rejecting me. Will you please come and tell them about Jesus? Because I don't know enough. And we thought, well, we don't know enough either. But we decided to start going every Sunday afternoon and started to visit Kostya in his home and encourage him in his faith. And after a couple of weeks, his wife, Zina, came to faith. And then their children, the three of them, formed the Sunday school. And my wife was leading the Sunday school, and we were doing preaching and Bible studies with Kostya and Zina. And then they started inviting their friends and their cousins and their brothers and sisters. And we sometimes had problems where the village priest would pay people and get them drunk on vodka and come and smash the windows of our van. And the kids would put nails either side of the van wheels so that when we pulled forward after the services, we'd get flat tires. So we had some problems, and yet we saw God building his church, and we saw people coming to faith. And that was in 98. By about 2004, the Pentecostal Union had approved this as a church plant and had ordained a deacon. Niku became deacon. And we'd seen then about 20 or 30 people baptized and come to faith. Should I tell you about Christina? Christina, this lady, 67 years old, she came and sat in one church service. And it was a little house church. There was only about 12 people. And we'd never seen her before. And as we shared, we just were preaching from the Bible, Christina just wept. This old lady just wept and wept. And we wondered, what's happening? At the end of the service, she came and she said, I grew up in the Soviet Union and it was illegal to be a Christian. But my father was a pastor, and he taught me the truths of the Christian faith, but I rejected. And at the age of 18, I married a non-Christian, and I decided I didn't want anything to do with the church. And she said, from the age of 18 until today, at 67, I'd never been to a Christian service. And she said, she actually said, praise the Lord, my husband died 2 months ago. And now I've come back because I heard there was a Christian meeting in my village and I wanted to come 49 years later and see if you were speaking the truth that I grew up hearing when I was a kid growing up in the church. And she knelt down, weeping, receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we saw Christina for the next 15 years, just the most extraordinary lady, full of joy. And God had completely transformed her life. She had a lot of persecution. People threatened to burn her house. Her family came and said, you've rejected the true Orthodox faith. And she said, no, I know what I believe. And I know Jesus has saved me. It was the most exciting thing. We saw many people like Christina. But when we left Moldova in 2015, we had a celebration time together with the church in Miklošen. And 140 people came who are connected with the church. Now, many of them are believers. Some of the believing wives dragged their husbands along, and they were sympathetic. But 140 people are now linked with the church. Dozens and dozens have been baptized and come to faith. And that church from Miklošen has now planted a church in a village, Huzum. And the church from Huzum is now planting in Lozova. And we continue to see God building his church. So it's exciting things that have been happening in Moldova. If you are interested in learning more about how God was working in our lives and through us, we had the opportunity of writing this book towards the end of our time there. I'll read, especially for the younger people, let me read what it says on the back. Christians are boring and going to church is dull. God, if he exists, is irrelevant to me and the plans I have for my life. He surely does not call people to serve him on the mission field today, or so I thought. And then I go on to say, this is my story, a journey of surprising discoveries. It's a story of travel and love, crocodiles and soldiers, life and death, ships and illness, blessings and provision, ugly angels and the KGB, Dracula's castle and hoopoes, holy kisses and miracles, answered prayers, and a girl, and a voice, and a call. And I'd love for all the kids, get a copy of the book. If you don't have any money, just grab a copy. I don't want to take any back. In fact, I don't have any luggage allowance. So you will help me if you'll take a copy. If you want to give a donation, that's great. But if not, grab a copy of the book. If you're a young person, especially, growing up in a Christian home, thankful for your Christian parents, but perhaps thinking, do I really want to go to church? Is being a Christian really something that I should be and do? Grab a copy and maybe learn a little bit from some of my story. Now, can we go to the river clip? One of the most exciting things that we were involved in, we noticed up in the northeast of the country, there's an unreached area. There's 47 villages where there's no evangelical church. And so we had this idea back in about 2010. Let's get to those villages, but it was quite difficult. The roads are very, very rough there. So we decided that we would build homemade rafts, and we would sail down the river, and visit all of these villages where there's no evangelical believers, and we go and preach the gospel. And every year now we have groups of people come. And this is a bit of an advert. If you want to come on the most exciting outreach you could possibly imagine, young people, we have youth groups come along. We build our own raft. You see the oil drums. We take safety very seriously. We're all wearing life jackets. There's no rapids. We just float down. It sounds a bit more grand than it is because you go so slowly. But it's the most extraordinary thing. We put all our bags on top, and then we sail down, go from village to village. You see pictures of my kids who have grown up with us in Moldova. And we go very, very slowly. But we arrive in the villages, and people are just open. I mean, nobody visits those villages. And there's most extraordinary opportunities of doing kids' games and activities with the young people, sharing about Jesus. We go from home to home. We go to the mayor's office, and we ask, who are the poorest people in the village? And then we take food supplies to those people, children's Bibles. We've had wonderful different literature projects. It's a bit of a rough outreach. But if that's something you want to be involved in, let me know. You see the groups walking through the villages, getting water from the well, and having the most extraordinary missionary experience. We really miss living in Moldova. Now I'm in England, and we're working with charity law and risk management and all these things. The good old days when we had to just draw water from the well and preach the word of God. That was life was easier in Moldova. But let me move on, because I'm aware of the time. There are so many opportunities. Now I've left Moldova, and I'm working with OM in the UK. And we're involved not just in Eastern Europe, but we're involved in many countries, 110 different countries around the world. So if we can just show let's show the Kitsikani Noi, C-H-I-T, Kitsikani Noi video. This is another outreach that we often have. We encourage youth groups and churches to come and help us in building projects. So we're partnering with churches, and if there's a Sunday school room that needs to be built, is this the right video? Yeah, we have a team come along, and we help demolish and then build a Sunday school room, or maybe a new church building. And it's wonderful opportunities, and it's a lot of fun, actually. You see how So I'm not sure if this is exactly how we build in Scotland or in the UK, but get all the kids involved. And we have families come along and join us for these sort of outreaches. And it's the most wonderful thing. You know, I often would take my kids along. Based from the capital city, we'd go out and be involved in helping practically to demonstrate Christ's love. And these are specifically Moldovan pictures. But all around the world, we have opportunities. If you're interested in the brochures that we have here that talks of short-term mission opportunities. And I'm excited that you're going to Bulgaria and you're going to be involved in... Is it this sort of thing you're going to be involved in, Graham? Well, you'll see when you get there, I suppose. In Eastern Europe, things can change. But it really is wonderful. As I preached this morning, you know, recognizing the needs that there are, recognizing that the Lord Jesus says, you do something. I want you to get involved. It's good to pray. We need to pray, but also to seek to get involved ourselves. Let's go to the Logos Hope video, if we could. Because many people, when they think of OM, if they think of OM, they think of George Verwa and his crazy jacket, but also think of the Logos Hope, this OM ship that sails around the world. Maybe we could put the sound up on this.
Hi, my name is Will Bailey, and I'm from the United States. I'm 20 years old, and I work in the engine department of the MV Logos Hope. The ship is known as the world's largest floating book fair, operated by around 400 volunteers from more than 45 different nationalities. We sail from country to country to bring knowledge, help, and hope to people in the world. And we do this through the visitor experience deck and the book fair, through onboard and onshore events, through compassionate help in underprivileged environments, and through building relationships and sharing our stories about what God has done and is still doing in our lives. Each year, hundreds express interest to serve with us, and so two or three times a year, a new and excited group of crew members joins the ship. Life on board is quite intense, but it offers a range of opportunities to learn and to grow in many ways. To keep the ministry running, volunteers are needed to help in different departments like deck, galley, pantry and bakery, cleaning, book fair, and so on. But we also have more specialized positions that need to be filled. For example, an onboard dentist, people with technical skills to work in the IT or AV team, electricians, plumbers, and engineers to keep the ship sailing from port to port, or creative people like a photographer or a journalist. If you're interested in committing your time to serve on Logos Hope, please apply through the OM Ships website or contact your local OM home office.
Could you imagine being on board the ship? It is one of the most exciting, extraordinary ministries that that we have. And we're always looking for people. Yeah, I wonder if there's someone sitting here now who one day will end up on the Logos Hope helping serve and traveling the world. And just to make it even more attractive, at the moment, do you know where they are? They're sailing through the Caribbean. And so there are some real advantages, but it's really exciting, the ministry of the Logos Hope. Can we show the Africa trek as well? Because one of the things that OM and OM teams are known for is taking literature to the most remote places. We have teams who go out to the mountains of the Himalayas. I think I mentioned that this morning, taking literature to people who have never had the opportunity of hearing about Jesus. We have teams working in Lake Tanganyika, which is in the very heart of Africa, sailing from port to port and visiting some of the villages there. And then Africa Trek is a fairly new thing. It's linked with our mission discipleship training program in Southern Africa. And from there, teams go out, traveling in all sorts of different ways and working with local churches and helping them in their outreach. So who knows? Maybe from Inverness we'll see people joining the Logos Hope, joining the Africa trekking team, or one of the other 100 or so ministries and countries that we have. As we were praying just at the beginning of the service, something strange happened. Actually, I'm going to embarrass someone here, because I was standing, and you know how you're supposed to pray when you're supposed to close your eyes when you pray. Well, I was a little bit nervous about what I was actually going to share this evening, and I was thinking, oh Lord, what shall I share? And I looked down, and there was a lady next to me who has a Bible verse written on her foot. And I could only see part of it, but I think it says Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Because if I round off a little bit the story of me and Helen, when we got married, we in our wedding rings, we had engraved Jeremiah 29, 11, and then also the date, which I think is, I can't quite say it, 14th of the 11th, 95. It just to help me remember. But Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Who knows? I know one person will know what that says. But who knows what that says? This is a verse for us as a couple. Anyone know this by heart? You'll know it when I start it. Say it loudly. Go for it. Wonderful. Shall I say that again? Oh, there you go. Oh, you cheated. I was really impressed. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I mean, isn't this wonderful? However old we are. I mean, I don't know who the youngest person is, but God is saying also to us today, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And that's something that Helen and I have just held on to. It's not always been easy. Living in Moldova, we've had different adventures, different challenges, real heartaches, times where we just haven't known the way forward. But we've constantly been reminded of God's presence with us. He sends us out and says, go and make disciples of all nations, and then gives the most extraordinary promise, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. And that is something that we've experienced and continue to experience daily, the presence of the Lord Jesus with us as we've invited him to walk with us and to lead us and guide us in life. And I'll finish by sharing something that happened on that first trip that I took to Romania. This was before Helen was with me. And as we were, I had been given the responsibility, leaving Austria, for the money. They saw that I had a maths degree, and they thought I could translate all the money into different currencies and everything. So I had Austrian shillings, I had Hungarian forint, I had Romanian lei, I had US dollars and Deutschmarks in those days, no euros. So I had all these different currencies. And we left Austria, and we arrived in Hungary, and I took my Hungarian forint, and I went and bought some bread, some cheese, and some orange juice. And that was going to be our food for our little team of three people. We were going to be sleeping in the back of the van on these boxes of Bibles that we were delivering around the country. And it was an October evening, and it was really quite cold. We got up into the mountains, and in those nights that we slept in the van, it was so cold, the orange juice inside the van froze solid. And I can remember I had a hat on, I had a couple of sleeping bags, I was sleeping across the front seat. And one morning, I actually woke up and I thought something had happened because I was frozen to the window. And I thought something happened to my neck. Actually, it was my hat that was frozen to the condensation that iced. And I moved my head away and the hat stayed there. It was that cold. But anyway, we were traveling through and I had bought the bread, the cheese and the orange juice. And we arrived late on a Sunday evening and we were looking for a place to sleep up in the mountains in Romania. And it started off as quite an adventure, and I was starting to get a little bit frustrated. You know, it was cold, it was uncomfortable, I was thinking of trying to sleep on top of these Bibles. And we broke open the bread and cut up the cheese, and I ate this bread, and it was Hungarian bread that had pepper kind of sewn into it all the way through. And it was, for me, it was the most disgusting thing I'd tasted. Sorry if there's any Hungarians here who like pepper bread. I could not eat this bread. And I started to complain. And I was getting really frustrated. You know sometimes how it's the little things that kind of really start to bug you? Well, this for me, I was complaining about the bread. I was complaining about how cold it was going to be that night, how uncomfortable it was going to be sleeping on the Bibles. And I was just frustrated. And I was starting to think, maybe this is my first and last missionary journey into Romania. That's it. I'm going to go home and just, I don't know what I'm going to do. But this sort of thing is not for me. And we were looking for a place to park up and sleep safely, kind of off the road so no one would bother us. And as we drove around a corner, this man jumped into the middle of the road. We swerved, nearly hit him. And he kind of was trying to stop us and motioning that he wanted a pump to help pump up the wheel of his little van. And so we stopped, and we had a pump, and I took it out, and I went and helped him pump up the tire. I took a gospel, or John's gospel, I think it was, in Romanian, and I gave it to him. I didn't really speak Romanian at all, but I kind of said, "This is for you, God bless you, goodbye." And as I was walking away, he ran after me, he grabbed me and started pulling me to the side of the road. And we'd heard stories about all sorts of things that were happening to foreigners traveling in Romania and people. And I was really quite scared. And I started to push him off. But he was kind of, no, it's okay. And he was being gentle. And he took me to the back of his van. And he opened the back doors. And inside there were these wooden shelves. And the van was full of bread. He was obviously a baker who was delivering late on Sunday night for the shops on the early Monday morning. And he took this huge, big Romanian bread. It was, no exaggeration, this big. And he gave it to me, and it was still hot. And I took it, and I walked back to our van, and the people I was traveling with said, "Where do you get that bread from? You've been complaining about bread all the time." And I said, "Well, I think God gave it to us." And we ate bread and cheese that night and drank the orange juice. It was the most delicious bread. And my head got stuck to the windscreen, but that was okay. But as I went to sleep that night, it was cold, but it was as if God was saying, "Matthew, do you see I can provide for all of your needs? Nothing is impossible for God." And always remember that, and I think of the words that Jesus spoke: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest. That's basically what Jesus is saying there. Don't worry about your life, what you will wear, what you will eat, just seek first the kingdom of God, and Jesus will take care of the rest. That's something that I continue to struggle with, but I'm trying to learn in my life. And however old we are, whether there's young people here or older people, that's the truth, isn't it? If we would just continue to fix our eyes upon Jesus, seek him, knowing that he has plans for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He knows what's best for us. And it is worth serving him. It's worth giving our lives fully to him. It's worth singing truly the words of that song. I want to live my life for something that will last forever. It's worth living with Jesus. It's worth knowing him. He is worthy of our praise. And this is just a few thoughts to leave you with today. A little bit from my story, from the way that God has been blessing us and working in our lives. As we learn to step out in faith, saying, Lord, here am I. Would you use me to make a difference in other people's lives? So do pick up a copy of my book, and if you want to talk more, I'll be outside and be very, very happy to chat more with different people. God bless you.